for the word tonight. Do you recognize we're in a movement? We've got to get beyond just service mentality. It's just church time. I got to go to church time. You got to get beyond it. It's got to be, I'm going to be involved in a movement. Amen, because that which doesn't move is stagnant. And God's into a flow. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Let's get started. Now see, I'm already feeling the effects of the anointing because I'm having trouble reading. I can see the letters, but my mind... See, that's another thing. When I get in that love anointing or a deep anointing, I can see letters, but sometimes it's hard to read. Because you see the letters, but your mind's in a different realm and it's having trouble processing natural information. Kind of a side note. But sometimes you don't need to read because you can about quote half the Bible. Because the anointing brings all things to your remembrance, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 19. It says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now that's the born again experience, right? Repent and be converted or be born again, that your sins may be blotted out, that your sins being taken away, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see the word times there? In the Greek, it's the word kairos. K-A-I-K-A-I-R-O-S. Kairos. Kairos represents a specific period of time. Amen? A selected period of time. So your birthday would be a kairos time. The day of Pentecost was a kairos time. So God says there are specific times He intends to do something. And so He says there's coming a specific time or times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God is bringing an outpouring of His Spirit in these end times that's going to produce a supernatural refreshing. You know, Connie came to all-night prayer, went home, she got 1 hour of sleep, came and worked all day yesterday. That's a supernatural refreshing. When we have all-night prayer and that we call it the caffeine anointing hits us, that's a supernatural refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Last week at 3 in the morning, I was more awake than I was at 10 in the evening because I'd stepped into the presence of the Lord at a higher level and refreshing came. Now, your natural body can only sustain that so long till it needs natural rest. Amen. Unless you have a miracle where God just takes you to that realm and He replaces sleep with it. But there's an energizing comes from the presence of God, and He's got a time He's going to pour it out. If you go down to verse number 21, it says, whom the heaven must receive, talking about Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. God has declared through His prophets, all through the Old Testament, even through the New Testament, that He's bringing a time and times of restitution of everything. Amen. And that word times there is not the word kairos. It's the word chronos. Now we know chronos. Chronos just means time. So there's coming specific outpourings of God, kairos times, of supernatural refreshing, but there's coming a chronos time that everything's just going to be restored. Amen. And God intends to bring both of those in the very near future. I'm believing much of it's going to be released this year. Amen. Because this is a pivotal year. A pivotal year would represent a kairos time. Amen. And so here we see God's R&R program, His refreshing and restitution of all things. The world has rest and relaxation. God is refreshing and restitution. Now, I'll take refreshing and restitution over rest and relaxation anytime. Because you know, to get rest and relaxation, what you have to do? What do you have to do to get rest and relaxation? Nothing. You don't do anything. In other words, to get rest and relaxation, you have to disconnect from everything in the natural, take a vacation, and the goal of taking a vacation for people that really want to rest is to do nothing. Right? Now, I've never been very good at those vacations because I just can't sit. So my wife and I, we take vacations, we may pray and get in the Word in the mornings, but then we've got to go do something. We've got to go to museums or see sights, shopping or something, because we just don't sit well. That's not relaxing to me. It's tiring. I'm trying to get relaxed and refreshed, and it's just work to me. I've got to do something. But the truth is, the world tries to get rest and relaxation, their R&R, by doing nothing. God's R&R program, you're going to be busy, because you're going to need His refreshing while you're doing something. And restitution is because you're expending something, right? And so God's R&R program, and something's been stolen from you, God's R&R program doesn't require you to disconnect from doing. In fact, I believe it's going to kick into its highest levels as you are doing. For example, Elijah outran a chariot. Now, it's believed that distance, if I remember right, that distance he ran was something like 40 miles. He ran 40 miles and outran a horse and chariot. Amen. In a robe and flip-flops. Didn't have any Nikes in that day, no Adidas. That's doing something, yet being refreshed in it. I believe he got there and wasn't even out of breath. And God is not looking to disconnect us from activity. He's looking to amp us up in activity. And He says, and while you're doing, I'm going to bring you supernatural replenishing and restoration of all things. Praise God. That's why I never intend to retire. I don't even think retirement. Back when I was in the secular world, everybody had a retirement plan. I had one. We, you know, figured how much money we're going to need when we retire. And you'd plan to set this much money aside. And you you thought you worked all your life and planned what you do on those years when you were too wore out to do it. Amen. And everybody planned on a retirement. But I'm telling you, when I got in revival, something happened. Retirement's not even a consideration. What would I do? What would I do with my time that would be more valuable than what I'm doing now? Especially when I'm not looking for rest and relaxation. I'm looking for restitution and refreshing. So I can't, my mind doesn't even process retirement. In fact, when I quit my job 22 years ago, we cashed in our retirement money, the majority of it, and spent it. In fact, all of my, lived off of it for 2 years. All of my tax-deferred savings, IRAs, well, we lived off of it. Invested it in the kingdom. Knowing God's going to supply in my future. And so the world's always looking to quit work. They plan to quit work. I plan to increase in work. How about you? There's more I want to do in the end times, not less. And God's got so much He wants to get done. So He has His own R&R program. And we've been going through a list of 8 items, all beginning with an R, in His program. The first one we got was the revelation of glory. Revivalists must walk in revelation. You can't go someplace you can't see. Amen. Unless you're Daredevil. Of the comic book Daredevil. God is bringing us a revelation of what He's doing in the end times. I'm talking to you even today, even tonight, about stuff that most of the church 5, 10, 20 years ago couldn't even comprehend. 30 years ago when I was first saved, they told us we're just hanging on until Jesus comes. We were just hoping for the rapture to come soon. And we'd be praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't know how much longer I can hold on. But then now we've got a revelation. We're not hanging on. We're kicking behind. We're to win, not survive. And we never even envisioned, I'm talking about back when I was early in Christianity, we never envisioned this end time outpouring of revival. All we could ever see was evil waxing bolder and bolder and stronger, and the church was going to have to do everything they could just to hang on to their salvation. Not realizing that was never God's plan. But then God opened up a revelation to us. And it's not a new revelation. This revelation has been around since the time of the apostles. There was a movement back in the 40s called the Latter Rain Movement, where they believed God was going to restore His church in power, even back then. And it was mocked by the denominations. But now we realize God really intends to bring a revival in the end times. And we're stepping into the leading edge attributes of it even now. So to get the church into this position for His R&R program, we first got to get a revelation. And primarily a revelation of the glory that's coming. Have you got that revelation? Are you just hanging on hoping to retire and that's your whole plan for life? Or are you expecting God to bring you into the anointing and use you in His end time outpouring? I'm expecting to be used, right? And of course, you wouldn't be in here if you weren't expecting to be used. Because this isn't a rest and relaxation church. Amen. There are rest and relaxation churches out there. And they'll tell you, oh, you don't need to fast, you don't need to pray, you don't need to tithe, you don't need to get in the Word. Just know that God loves you. Just kick back and don't, because that's all works and you don't want to do any works. So don't even try develop any spiritual disciplines. And you know what? It may seem like rest and relaxation, but that's the way that will lead to death. Amen. Because the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, and force involves activity. How many of you ever mowed the grass by laying back on in your recliner? Amen. Rotated your tires by, you know, staying in the swimming pool. No, there are things that have to be done by God's people. And He's looking for people that will step in and do it. You know, I think a good representation of this would be the parable of the talents and the pounds, both very similar parables. Where the landowner gave them so many talents or so many pounds of money, and they traded, and the one that had 5 pounds doubled it and made 10, and God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The one that had 2 and doubled it to 4, He told the same thing. But the one that went back and kicked on it back on his recliner says, well, the works are finished, I don't have to do anything. You know, I'm more concerned about my vacation and my rest and relaxation. He said, take his and give it to the one that's doing something. So God's looking for people that do stuff. There's I call it an unwritten law, but it's really written down in many places. But there's a theory or law in the church that 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. And that's true. Amen. 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. Now, not in here, because you guys all have a heart to serve God, right? Prophesy. And we're all doing what we know to do. But in general, that's the law, because most of the church is more involved in rest and relaxation than stepping into the place of multiplying talents. You know, that's my days off. I'm not going to do anything at the church. I need my nights. I'm not going to church in a midweek service or Sunday night service. Well, see, you're more concerned about rest and relaxation, talking to the message, not to you guys because you're here, than you are restitution and refreshing. Because chances are your efforts to rest and relax aren't entertaining the presence of God. Amen? And you're trying to get refreshing through natural means. And there are certain things you need God's presence to bring you refreshing from. No time in the swimming pool, no time in the hammock or the recliner or the beach chair ever cast out a devil. Yeah, I went to the beach and I just kicked back. I didn't do anything for a week and all these devils left my life. No, they may have quit messing with you because you weren't any threat for a week. But as soon as you become a spiritual threat again, they're going to be right back telling you what you can't do, and you just used a week, you know, to take a vacation from, you know, some of the assault. But come to church, and the anointing will drive them off. The Word will set you free. Amen. And here's the other thing. Vacations cost money. I've never been on a vacation that didn't cost me money. And I've had some of them where people paid for my rooms. Several of them. But it still cost me a lot of money just to get there and to buy food and everything else. Amen. Restitution brings you money. Now, what would you rather have? Be refreshed and have money come or restitution come, or try to relax and it cost you? That's the way God's kingdom operates. You seek Him and He pays back. See, it's a form of seed. You're sowing your time and efforts to Him and He pays back hundredfold. Amen. So it requires a revelation of what God wants to do in these end times. The second one was restoration. God wants to restore to you everything the enemy's stolen from you in the past, and what he's stolen from the entire church in the past. And we are God's targets for total restoration for all ages. Then we talked about the third R is God's raising up the remnant church. We talked about that in the offering. He's bringing us into the bond of covenant. That we're out of different backgrounds, different denominations, different cultural backgrounds, different financial backgrounds, yet God's uniting us together as one family in Him. We talked about the reversal. Oh, glory to God. God's bringing a reversal. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And God intends to replace those that are wicked in power with the righteous to rule. Because the Word says, when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. Amen. Then, last week we talked about, or it was the week before, we talked about the reaping. That the plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Didn't we talk about that? Amen. And that God intends to bring the wealth of the wicked into our hands. That's the reaping. God intends to bankrupt the devil in these end times. I volunteer to be used. How about you? And this week, go to Malachi chapter 4. This will be R number 6. Not counting refreshing and restoration. Malachi, right before Matthew, right? Chapter 4. No, I did. I went to Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. I love how God has Malachi use the word S-U-N for son. Amen. The Son is a representation of Jesus. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. R number 6 is righteousness. He says, the Son of Righteousness. Son, again, representing a revelation, an illumination. Unto you that fear my name shall the illumination of righteousness come. And when you receive that revelation of righteousness, righteousness being not what you do, but who you are. God has made you a new creation in Him, right? You've been made, you've been reborn righteous. In the natural, you were born a sinner. But through the cross and faith in the cross, you can experience the born-again experience and be born again in the image of God. Your spiritual DNA exactly matching that of Jesus as far as your righteous nature. And you're born again without sin. There'll be still be sin in your soul. Maybe it bondages in your flesh. Maybe still there'll probably still be devils on your head. But God went into the very deepest part of who you are, your spirit man, and recreated it righteous. And took out the very desire to sin out of your innermost being. And you became a born-again Christian. And He says, and you shall grow up as calves of the stall. Now, first of all, He says you're going to be healed. Right? You're going to be healed physically, financially, socially, and emotionally. I got to remember that. Physically, financially, socially, and emotionally. You're going to be healed. At least the provision is there. But then He says you'll grow up as a calf of the stall. Now, I'm from the farm, and so I'm familiar with calves of the stall. Does everybody here know what a calf of the stall is? Anybody want to know what a calf of the stall is? I don't know for sure this is exactly how they did it then, but if you want the very best beef you can have, is veal. Because it's tender. It's young calf. And to have the tender's veal, what they do is, and what I'm about to describe, I don't believe is a humane practice, but it's done still today. Probably illegal in America in some cases, but it's done around the world. Is you take a calf, you put it in the dark, in a stall, and you never let it run around. And you feed that calf everything it will eat. You cause it to rise up and grow up to, you know, a young cow, maybe even a yearling. And then you slaughter that calf for the very tenderest, and even because it's kept in the dark, the meat is very white for the best and tenderest beef. And so that's what would be a fatted calf. Now, that's somewhat of an inhumane way to treat a cow. Amen. But you know, they do it with chickens, with laying chickens. And I don't know for sure this is fully what God intends here, but a fatted calf, or a calf of the stall, what it's talking about is a fatted calf. If you look it up, the same word in other locations, it's talking about the fatted calf. It is a calf that you keep close to the house, and you feed it all the best. And the reason they put them in a stall is because it can't run around. The muscle doesn't develop fully and get all stringy. Keeps it more tender. But you keep the calf close to the house, and you fatten it up for that special purpose. And if you're reading the scripture, there's different occasions where it says they killed the fatted calf. That's what this is. It's a hand-fed, specially fed animal to become the best. And so God here says, not that we're going to be slaughter animals, but God's going to treat us as if we were fatted calves. He's going to hand-feed us exactly what's going to cause us to rise up and be the best. To be, let's call it, the select. And God's raising up in these end times fatted Christians. Not fat as an obese. What I'm talking about is fat from the standpoint He's shoving so much word into us that we overflow with the power of God. that the Word dominates every aspect of our life. An example of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God tells Israel, He's going to send them into the Promised Land, and He says, I want you to write the Word on the doorposts of your house. Write it on the entryway. Write it all through your house. Write it on the frontlets that are, you know, carried on your forehead. He says, I want the Word in front of you all the time. What he's talking about? He's talking about a fatted calf on the Word. And God is intending in these end times to oversaturate us with the Word. Supersaturate us, that's a better word. Should I go into supersaturations, the physics aspects of it? No, I'm not doing that right now. See, God has a plan to do in us what He could never do with any other generation. I was speaking to Bob and Misty before service, and she was trying to pick out which Bible version she wanted to use tonight in the service out of all the ones she has loaded on her device. Because now we have an ability to study multiple translations at the same time. We have tape players, CD players, MP3 players, Wi-Fi downloads, cell tower downloads, flash drives. We've got every form you can receive the Word all the time. Satellite TV. You can watch spiritual, you can receive spiritual impartation through these media 24/7. I was talking with Pastor Philip and Bobby Jean last Tuesday, and Pastor Philip was relating some of the history of Francis Asbury, who started Asbury College in Wilmore. And so Pastor Philip grew up in Wilmore. He knew about Francis Asbury, and this was one tough dude. He preached the Word all over America on horseback, rode, and went city to city. So if you go back 100 years, if you wanted to hear a word from God, you had to wait for the preacher to get to town. Or have your Bible, you follow them, or maybe somebody's book they wrote. They had the ability to just turn on the TV and have that impart to them. They couldn't just put in a CD and have, you know, Christian music blasted to them. I'm a fan of old movies. And not for the entertainment purpose as much many times as just for the historical viewing. I'm watching the world. When you watch a movie from 80 years ago, say the 1935, you're watching the world 80 years ago as it was. And you might notice if you go back and you watch old movies, everywhere they would go out to eat or to a nightclub or where there was always live music, some big band, some singer, some entertainer. You know, you don't see that now. You can go out, eat all over the place. You can go to different places, and they won't have a band. They'll have a sound system. But you go back to 80 years ago, and everything was live music and live entertainment. Why? Because there were no electronics. There were no Bose sound systems that you could get crystal clear music, digital quality then. So if you wanted decent, any type of decent entertainment, it had to be live. So you go back 80 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, even beyond, if you wanted any revelation of the Word, it could only come in small bits. And bits meaning at intervals of time. But now, we can put on music and praise God 24/7. You don't need to go to where they have the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir perform. You can put in their CD, or Lincoln Brewster, or Culture Club, Jesus Culture, whenever you want to. You can plug in our messages. We've got so many CDs and MP3s available. You can pump the Word all the time. And we are. You have more Word available to you than they ever thought of having 70, 80 years ago and beyond. And chances are you're involved in more spiritual impartation than they were 80 years ago. Francis Asbury had a circuit he would ride. He was a circuit rider and ride all these churches, and he might be a year before he got back to your church. And then you're stuck for the rest of the year with your pastor who knows nothing. Isaac Asbury knew a whole lot. What's going on? Has God has made the technology available in these end times precisely intersecting with the time He wants to raise up His church as the fatted calf of the stall. And all this technology is to raise up the fatted calves in these end times. Now, don't get the wrong mindset. God's raising you up as some slaughter animal again, but He's trying to make us usable for His purposes in these end times. And what an honor to be used by God. And it all connects back to the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings. You cannot grow up as the fatted calf or as the overflowing revivalist in the end times without knowing who you are in Christ. Right now, there's no greater revelation you can have to go where you need to go than you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That revelation changed my life. 1995, I'd been saved for 11 years, and I fought condemnation all the time. I couldn't step any high levels of the power of God. I was praying for people to be healed and people get healed. I'd seen some miracles already. But the consistency couldn't be there because the devil always was condemning me. You didn't pray enough. You didn't read enough. You broke that fast. Amen. You got angry. And I always felt like I was letting God down. But in 1995, I heard the message that I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it shifted my life. And I realize that God's not trying to kick me out of the kingdom. He paid everything to get me in. And if I'll keep pursuing Him, I'm in right standing with Him. Amen. And that according to the Word, and if it's in the Word, it's true, I was as righteous as Jesus. Now let's pause just for a second. I want you to think to yourself. In fact, repeat after me. I am as righteous as Jesus. Let that sink in for a second. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that through the power of the cross, God made you as righteous as Jesus? I didn't say as holy. Holy is the application of righteousness. But on the inside, spiritually, you're as pure as Jesus. Otherwise, we couldn't come before the Father because He was the standard. No sin can come before the Father. No man carrying the nature of sin had access to the Holy of Holies as represented by the Old Testament tabernacle. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the outer court where everybody could come. The inner court where only the priests could come and only those on assignment. And then the Holy of Holies that nobody could go into except the high priest once a year. After going through the cleansing ceremonies, he could go in momentarily and apply blood to the mercy seat as a representation of the sins of the nation being forgiven for that year. And the high priest going through those cleansing was a representation of Jesus and Jesus alone having access to the Holy of Holies. But now through the cross, the Word says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in half, signifying that now the way to the most holy place was made available to the saints. Now, did God lower His standards regarding sin so we could come in and see Him? God's not going to lower any standards. Because to Him, standards are set. He did not lower His standards to give us access. He raised us up to His level in righteousness so we could obtain access. And if you're going to function in any level of anointing, any level of outpouring in these end times, any level of joy, function in the love of God, you must know that God rebirthed you righteous. But it won't go unchallenged. The devil's going to try and now tell you that you're full of pride even to say that. Who do you think you are? Amen. He's going to remind you of all your mistakes and say, you said you were righteous. Look at you. And you just got to continually remind him of who you are according to the Word. That you didn't get yourself saved based on your works. Amen. And your works aren't what make you righteous now. It's your faith in the cross. The Bible says He shed His blood for the remission of sins. But He was raised again for our justification. In other words, for our ability to be born again. Jesus was the first man ever born again. Let's think about that just for a second. What do you mean He was born again? Yeah, on the cross He was made sin. It was the only way He could pay the price and descend to hell on our behalf. But through His own words, prophetic words, He says, I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then I'll rise again. Based on that prophetic declaration, after 3 days in the grave, Jesus rose again, born again. He was born again backwards on the cross. He was born again properly at the resurrection. For 3 days, the grave could hold Him. After 3 days, it couldn't. And now the Word says, whoever believe in that payment, whoever believe in the resurrection, that a miracle will take place in their life and they will be born again as well, and their sin nature will be taken out of the inside of them. I have a saying. I forget who I first heard it from. But you're born again in a moment when you confess Jesus. And you'll spend the rest of your life finding out what happened at that very moment. Because the more you get the revelation of who you are, that you're made righteous, the more the faith of the kingdom you'll function in, the more the power of God you'll carry, and the more the miraculous you'll see. When I pray for people in a prayer line, I often have to do a mental battle right there regarding righteousness. Somebody will come up and I'll go to pray for them and the devil will say, you know, you didn't even go to all-night prayer this week. You know, you had other stuff you were doing, so what makes you think you can pray for them and they'll be healed today? And I have to say, devil, they're not going to be healed based on what I did. They're going to be based on what Jesus did. And whether I went to all-night prayer or not doesn't change my right standing with God. I'm going after Him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll pray and release the power based on what He did, not based on what I've done. Or somebody will come up and I'll know. I've got to work this one a lot lately because a lot of you come to ask me to pray for your family members. And usually I ask, are they saved? Because it makes a difference how you pray. Amen. I can't pray God bless all the heathen out there. I might be standing in the way of God. Y'all quit looking at me like that. Some people are under the curse for a reason. Amen. And they're not even willing to come to church to get a healing or a deliverance. But yet family members, because out of compassion, say, will you pray for my family member? They're out there hating God and rebelling against the church. Will you pray they're healed? No. I can't. How can I pray somebody that's under the curse intentionally receive the blessing of the kingdom? So I'll pray instead, Father, give them a revelation of You. As they get a revelation of You, let the power of God come on their life and bring them into the fullness of what You have. But as long as they're out there cussing me and you want to come to me and have me pray for them, there's a breakdown. Nothing I'm not willing to, but there's a reason they're under that curse. Now, sometimes if I feel led, I'll pray for them, and we'll pray with the speaking. Father, heal them and let them get the revelation you did it. Give the loved one, the family member, the words to speak that they prayed, stood in the gap. But it makes a difference whether or not they're saved. And sometimes I'll have people come up and ask me to pray for their loved one, or they'll come up, and I'll know somebody comes up in a prayer line, and I'll know they're fighting the church, fighting God every step of the way, but they decide to come up in a prayer line. Sincerely. Wanting healing. And I have it happen quite often. And my mind's going, God, they've been battling you every step of the way. They don't deserve this. Are you following me? Not that I'm trying to hold it back, but God, how can I release power on somebody that's been battling you? But then I realize they came up here, and the Bible says, call upon the elders of the church. So, Father, I thank you in your eyes, if they receive you, they're righteous. And I speak, Father, your impartation come upon them, and I can pray without restriction. Because as long as you're in doubt about the power of God moving as you're praying for somebody, it's going to resist many times how much anointing can flow. See, for me to pray effectively, I've got to know I'm righteous. Amen. And I've got to recognize you're righteous based on the mistakes you've made lately. And when you get two righteous vessels in agreement with the Word of God and the Kingdom of God, things can happen. But if instead you're up here fighting, well, God, I know I fell asleep in prayer, and I know, Lord God, I didn't do what you said I should do, and I know they didn't either, it's going to be very hard to pray and see anything happen. Therefore, righteousness revelation becomes a key component to moving in the power of God. Even to be able to receive in prayer. Every one of you have done this. We've all done it. Had this happen. Has anybody ever prayed for anything in your life? Pray for God to do something? The first voice you're always going to hear when you go to pray for something is a voice saying you don't deserve it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go to pray, Father, I thank you that you supply all money according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for that money to pay these bills. I thank you for healing my body. I thank you for restoring relationships. And hear a voice say, who do you think you are? You haven't prayed as much as Pastor Jack, or you haven't been in the Word as much as Rebecca, and you haven't done this and that, and you didn't go to all-night prayer, and you didn't, you knew you were supposed to be reading, five chapters a day and all this stuff, and you haven't even read your Bible in 2 days. Who are you to think you can receive anything of God? Amen. And that's always the enemy trying to block your ability to receive, because once you start wavering based on your right standing with God, once you start doubting your right to receive, then wavering enters in, and James says, let not that man think he can receive anything from the Lord. So if you want to receive anything in prayer, you've got to fight the key battle for righteousness. You really become somebody that's going to receive in prayer. You've got to also fight that battle in prayer that, Father, I'm your child. Your word says I'm your favorite. You say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Condemnation has no right to my life. I freely receive what you said I can have. Otherwise, you'll waver. And it's important that you fight the battle for righteousness. We have in the back confession cards on righteousness, and for several subjects. But in this card are key verses you can confess into your life to get rid of condemnation, because that becomes a blessing blocker. It's not just a blessing blocker, it's the key blessing blocker if you're going after God. Now, if you're not going after God, if you're doing what you want to do and you're not even after God whatsoever, then your whole life is a blessing blocker. Your actions are blessing blockers. But if you're actually pursuing God, then condemnation becomes your number one blessing blocker. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Right? But most Christians that are going after God are asking. Who's not asking? You're asking something. And your number one blocker becomes your feeling of unworthiness to receive. That you haven't lived spiritually up to a high enough level to deserve God to answer that prayer. And it always begins with, who are you to think that you can receive anything from the Lord? And you've got to be wired to answer with the response, I'm glad you asked, devil. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of adoption. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm his favorite. Amen. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am chosen. I'm a royal priesthood, a holy generation. I mean, we could go on and on. We had the poster up there before of who God says we are. If you don't get the revelation of righteousness, who you are in Christ, it's going to be very difficult for you to receive in prayer. In my house, our kitchen sink is plugged 3 or 4 times since I've lived there for 19 years. They really didn't do a good job of plumbing my kitchen sink. It's on the far end of the house away from the main, total opposite end of the house from the 4-inch main draining out. And they ran an 1.25-inch line from the kitchen sink the length of the house, 1.25-inch all the way to the main drain. And I would say it's a 50-foot run with almost no slope. So if you run the garbage disposal, stuff just sets in the pipe and it's plugged up. Finally, here last year, I cut it in half and put in unions to be able to take the pipe apart just to clean it out. Because it would plug up, and no amount of running water, no amount of hitting the plunger, because the vent pipe was between you and the thing, no amount of plunging would remove it. And so I just had to cut the pipe, take my clean out, and clean the whole thing out. My snake, plumbing snake, not the real thing. It'd plug up and nothing would go through. And regarding your ability to receive from God, your prayer's working. Condemnation is the sludge that plugs up the pipeline between you and God. And there's not a greater sludge, there's not a greater buildup that can keep that from happening. So it's vital you have a lifestyle of confessing you are the righteousness of God. Because see, when I take that union off, and I take the snake, I clean the whole thing. I mean, I clean it out. Both directions. I get the thing and water then shoots through. And that snake is synonymous to confessing you're righteous. So to keep condemnation out of your life, it's important, I believe, to have even a daily regimen of saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That it becomes part of the way you speak and the way you think. Because what it's doing is running that roto-rooter through your pipeline and keeping condemnation from hindering your prayers. Do you follow me on this? So I confess righteousness over my life, even after 20 years. I confess righteousness over my life probably as much as I do healing. Because you can't experience any of your prayers being answered unless you know who you are. And it's a key component of going into the glory. Remember, we're talking about the restitution and refreshing program of God. Knowing your righteousness is a key step. Amen. So much so that you can manifest the glory of God and not be wealthy. Amen. Wealth doesn't release the glory of God. You can manifest the glory of God and be sick. Because symptoms don't negate the glory of God. But you cannot, listen to me, you cannot manifest the glory of God as a carrier and function in condemnation. Because condemnation produces wavering. Amen? And you won't receive anything. And righteousness is the very nature of God imparted to you, and love is the outpouring of that nature. Therefore, if you don't know you've been made righteous, how can you possibly release the love of God that produces glory? You must know that God birthed you again as a new vessel to carry love. I'll grab my can here. We'll use this as an example. We'll say this is the old you, the old me. And this can, oh, it'd been used to clean out the septic tank or the slop bucket. It'd been used, hang on. I got thirsty. I have a fish pond in my backyard. Got these big old goldfish in it. And I clean it twice a year. I clean it at the opening of the season after winter. I close it at the end of the season before I close it up for winter. Because once the temperature drops, water temperature drops below 50 degrees, you can't feed goldfish anymore. It can kill them. So they don't eat. They don't eat from October, basically, until about April. And they do fine. My water this year, my fish pond's 18 inches deep. It froze to within about that far of the bottom. Now, my goldfish are this long. And they survived. Frozen solid. They survived. Did fine. Didn't lose a fish. Strong fish. But I clean that pond out, and what happens? I've got frogs in it. I've got leeches. Leeches get anywhere. There's a pond. I've got fish, plant life. And when I clean it out, especially after the winter, the muck in the bottom is probably at least an inch deep. And you'll scoop this just sewage-smelling almost muck out of the bottom that's settled down. So I have to transfer the fish into a different pond. In my other pond, I got two ponds, and I take them back and forth, and I'll clean it one at a time, and I'll just empty the whole thing and scrape it, totally rinse it clean, put in fresh water, put in the fish. And when I do it, I always use like a old Cool Whip bowl or something like that to scoop out the sludge and dump it. Well, let's just say this is my Cool Whip. Well, this is my sludge can. So I'm dipping all the sludge out of the pool. That was your life before you were saved. You were polluted. You were contaminated. You were just full of sewage. Amen. And that can is not going to be usable for any pure use. Once this has been used, to clean out the fish pond, I'm not drinking out of it again. I don't care if you run to the dishwasher 8 times. I'm not drinking out of it again. If you used it to dip out the septic tank, that's not touching my lips. I don't care how much Clorox you pour on top of it. I'm not drinking out of that can. But it hadn't, so I can't. So there was nothing God could do to make you as a vessel, to clean you up enough to make you usable. Amen? So what he did is he says, I can't use that one anymore. Let's throw it away. And through the power of the cross, he made you a new vessel. Pure and holy, clean on the inside. And I can take this water, open the can or open the bottle and drink it and know it's pure. Right? It's not that God cleans you to make you usable. He just threw away the old and brought in new. He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. He doesn't say old things are cleaned up. He said it's passed away. All things have become new. You've been made a new creation in Christ. And as long as you have the old sewage can mentality, that you think you've let God down, you're still, you know, contaminated, all your righteousness is filthy rags, and, you know, you have that mindset that you're impure, you cannot pray in faith. Because condemnation will act as that sewage block up to keep your prayers from being answered. Because it'll make you waver. So it's vital you learn to fight for your righteousness. My goodness, where did the time go? So I'm going to give you a couple verses. Turn to Job to fight with. Job's right before Psalms. Job 27. To me, a verse I've been confessing over my life now for 20 years. It's been that long. 1995 has been 20 years ago. Wow. I confess this verse over my life all of the time. He says in verse number 6, 27:6, my righteousness, say my righteousness. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job had a revelation of God's declaration of righteousness or forgiveness over his life, but he was never made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we have been. And we can use this verse as a form of spiritual battle. Because when the devil tries to tell you what you did wrong and how you messed up and the mistakes you made and, you know, even how nobody likes you, you can say, wait, 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 according to the Word, my righteous, I'm holding it fast. Think of a good example here. Mike, take that razor from me. See how I just pulled it out of my hand? That's how the devil does with most people's righteousness. Let's say this is your righteousness, and the devil comes and says, well, you didn't, you know, pray long enough, and you didn't go to that service, or you didn't, and believe me, I believe in going to services. But you miss one, the devil will try to beat you up. You know, you fell asleep in prayer, and you go, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry, and he just pulled it right out of your hand. But the person that gets the revelation of righteousness, they hold it fast. So when the devil comes and says, you fell asleep, you didn't do this, you messed up, you lost your temper, you did whatever, and he tries to come and get it now, he ain't getting it. I'm holding it fast. So when condemnation comes, I go, my righteousness, I'm holding fast. And I'm not letting it go, devil, you're not taking it from me. And my heart's not going to reproach me. Condemnation is not coming out on my heart. As long as I live, I'm holding on to this, is what he's saying. And you've got to fight for it. Let me think of a good example. Let's say that, I'm trying to think of something I possess that I could talk about giving away and you wouldn't take me seriously. I just got some tools from my father-in-law. He told me I could have, that he wasn't going to use them anymore. Not a bunch, but a few. And one of the things I got was a old Craftsman tap and die set. Just a household set, not a very big one, but just your common sizes. But I use those a lot, and I'm missing a few. And not only that, my handle's broken. His set's never even been used. I mean, he might have used it one time, bought the whole set to use one time, because he had tools, but he never used them. And at any high level. And so, let's say that you'd like to have that tap and die set. So let's say I came to Tom and said, Tom, I'm going to give you this tap and die set. It's very precious to me, but God told me to give it to you. Are you going to turn and just hand it to somebody else? Or somebody that's really important to you, like grandma's ring or something? Are you going to turn and just take it flippantly and say, oh, that means nothing to me, and, you know, leave it laying around? Are you? I don't know if I'm making this clear or not. Somebody gives you something precious and it's valuable to you and it was valuable to them, you don't treat it flippantly. And the most valuable thing Jesus gave us that cost Him everything He had, righteousness. Because He gave up His righteousness on the cross to allow us to purchase it, to allow us to receive it through His purchase. And we shouldn't treat it flippantly. We should treat it like our most valuable possession. My righteousness, I'm holding it fast because I've got nothing more valuable. And I'll not let it go so long as I live. And you've got to have that attitude toward this reborn nature, towards this righteous impartation, and protect it. You even got to, you know, the Bible says take every thought captive. You've got to become very alert and aware when condemnation is trying to sneak in on your life. Say, no, devil! I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because the truth is, it's His number one attack. His number one attack on your life is condemnation. And it's most effective. Condemnation is most effective on those that have the greatest heart for God. Because when you have a heart for God, you so want to please Him that you feel so bad when you make a mistake. And the devil comes and tries to amplify that bad feeling and get you to believe you can't receive. You've got to say, no, I am not letting this go. Jesus paid everything to purchase righteousness for me. And it's the most precious thing that I possess. And the truth is, it is. That right standing with God is the most precious thing you possess. And you've got to guard it. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Now, we could teach on this for 6 months, but we're in this series on 8 hours. So we're going to go with just this tonight. But don't settle for just this message. Get a hold of our past messages on righteousness. Amen. And work it into your mentality. And watch what happens to your prayer life. It will virtually release it much higher levels because all of a sudden you're praying without condemnation, without a performance mentality. Amen. Father, seal the word in us, cause us to rise up and be people of faith, people of power, people who know who we are. Draw each of us into higher levels. Encounter with You through this revelation. Cause us to be quick to cast down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And condemnation is a thought that exalts itself against our right standing with You. We thank You. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Show the love of God. Be a blessing. We'll see you Thursday night at the latest. Be blessed. I'm looking right at that water tower right now. Just jumped right in front of me. All the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Georgetown is a city of glory. Be blessed.